The reading is from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. So Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favour in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it, and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." This is the word of the Lord.
So, welcome everyone. Great to be together this morning. That visual, thanks Sally-Anne for that this morning, sets us up really well for what we're going to think about now in Genesis 18. Sally-Anne spread a table and she rolled out the red carpet. I wonder who you roll out the red carpet for. Who do you hold in such high regard that you jump at the thought of welcoming them into your home? Who do your children, if you've got children, who do they look anxiously out of the window for, staring down the driveway? And when the doorbell rings, who do they run to the door for and throw their arms around? So we're now at our penultimate, our second last look at Abraham, certainly for this year, I guess. I hope it's been enjoyable and you've learnt new things. And Abraham is really this figure who towers over the scriptures, and he comes up over and over again. We find Abraham's referred to and mentioned. And in John chapter 8, I don't know if it's up there. No, it's not. If you want to turn to John chapter 8 in your Bibles, in John chapter 8, you find some interesting things going on where Jesus refers to Abraham. It's page 1014 in the Green Bibles. And in verse 39, you'll see that the Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and they say in verse 39, page 1014, verse 39, "Abraham is our father," they answer Jesus. "Well, if you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God." "Abraham, did not do such things. And then if you look across to verse 56, look at verse 56, page 1015, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it. He saw it and was glad. And they understand very well what he means. Verse 57. You're not yet 50 years old, they said to him. And you've seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. So just to paraphrase, Jesus basically asks them why they don't welcome him as their ancestor Abraham had done. They say they're Abraham's descendants, but they show nothing of their forefathers' warmth towards Jesus. It's like Jesus remembers Abraham welcoming him so warmly. He remembers his enthusiasm. And we might be thinking, what is Jesus talking about? When did that ever happen? When did he meet Abraham and see Abraham excited to welcome him? And this story, if you want to go back now to Genesis 18, is about one of those times. Genesis 18, it's page 17. It's about one of those times. And there were others, for sure, but this is one of the best examples. And we're not on, are we, Mark? We're not on. No. Okay. And it begins with the arrival of three visitors. Three visitors appear, don't they? You see that in verse 2. We're just told that Abraham saw three men standing nearby. And we might think, well, who are they? And some people have wondered, were they the Holy Trinity? Was it God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? But that's not possible. The scriptures tell us that the Father has never visited the earth. He's never been seen by any human being. And he won't be seen until the very end of time, when all the work is done and everything's ready. Then. But not now. So it's not the Holy Trinity. And if we read the story carefully and patiently, we begin to piece together who these people are. We discover that one of them, if you look at verse 1 and verse 3, one of them is the Lord. One of them is the Lord. And in verse 10, he speaks. It says, then the Lord said. So he's obviously the leader of this group of three, and we'll come back to him, the Lord. And if we read on carefully, we discover that the other two are angels. If you look at verse 16, just after where our reading left off, or where Sally stopped at verse 15. But in verse 16, it says, the men got up to leave. The men got up to leave. And they were on their way to Sodom all along. And Abraham goes with them. It says that in verse 16. He walks along for a little while with them for the first couple of miles. And then he stops in verse 22. You can see that in verse 22. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. So only two of the men go on. And it's if you turn over again to chapter 19, you'll see who arrives at Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 1, we discover who these two who went on are. They were, in fact, angels. You see that? Chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels arrived at Sodom. So do you see how it pays to keep reading carefully and how the picture slowly emerges as all the details come together? We've got three men, the Lord and two angels. And we know, don't we, from Hebrews that angels can easily pass for men. They can easily pass for people because Hebrews tells us to be generous about hospitality to strangers because you never know, you might entertain an angel without knowing it. Before we go on with the story, though, let's just be a bit more precise about the identity of this first man, the leader, the Lord. It's got to be the Son of God, himself, eternal, divine, the one we call Jesus. In the Bible, he's the one sent from God, the one who conducts all God's dealings with man. And he could easily pass for a man, couldn't he? He was a man, everlasting, divine man. Prototype man, the one on whom our race was fashioned in the first place. The only difference between him and Abraham that midday was the dust of the earth. Abraham, the man of the dust, the Lord, the man of eternity. And they could look one another in the eye. And of course, one day the greater man would step across that divide. He'd step into our shoes, wouldn't he? Take up his life as dust of the earth, taking our human flesh, and all for one purpose, to carry our broken, fallen race back into closest relation with God. And that would all be unfolding, wouldn't it, 2,000 years later in John's Gospel, the day that Jesus would remember his visit to Abraham and be talking with the Jews. That's what was going on. So that's who we've got. That's who visits Abraham that day in chapter 18. And what's Abraham's response when they come? Well, we see it in all the things he does in verses 3 to 8, don't we? We see how Abraham responds, verses 3 to 8. He rolls out the red carpet. The first indication is the speed at which Abraham does everything. It says, verse 2, he hurried out to meet them. And in verse 6, it tells us that he hurried into the tent to Sarah. He's 99, but he hurries around like a 9-year-old. And he's talking like he's 9 too. "Quick," he said, forgetting that you never speak in that tone of voice to your wife. And you never tell her how to do the cooking. Do you see how it goes on? Look, verse 6. "Quick, get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Awkward. It may have gone down a bit better if he'd just taken the time to explain who had arrived and, you know, why it was a bit of a hurry. But anyway, it's excitement. He's carried away. And he wants to treat them to the very best that he can. He wants water brought so they could wash their feet, put them up, have a massage maybe. And he seated them in the shade of a tree. It was midday. It was hot. They needed a parasol. He prepared them a delicious meal. Well, he didn't cook it himself. He got others to do it for him. That doesn't mean that he was a lazy old man. It just means he knew his limitations, like a lot of men since then. Abraham knew he wasn't a great cook, and he actually wanted the food to taste nice for the guests, so he got other people to do it for him. And look at the menu. Some people have noticed that it's basically a McDonald's. It's a nice juicy burger, isn't it? Made of prime cuts of beef, grilled on a barbecue, and served in a soft, floury bun with a delicious milkshake on the side, verse 8. It says that. Curds, milk, calf that have been prepared, the bread, lovely. It's fast food, isn't it? It's a slap-up meal. It's not posh. It's not cut crystal, whatever Sally-Ann said. It's not to impress. It's the kind of meal you make for your friends. What comes across is he really wants them there. That's the very first thing he says, doesn't he, in verse 3. "If I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." He wants the Lord's company for however long he can have it. And I think, in a way, everything else is just an excuse. The water, the need to have a rest, and how hot it is, and the meal and stuff. He's just saying, "I want you to stay. I want your company for a while. Just stay, please, please. Come on, come on." For some of us, that's really going to resonate. That's exactly how we feel about Jesus. There's nothing we like more than rolling out the red carpet. Now, he's not going to drop in for tea today, is he? Not while he's in heaven. He's waiting till that time the Father sends him. But in these days while we're waiting, we love nothing more than taking time with him, studying his word, welcoming other Christians into our home, people who share that passion for Jesus and can help us know him better. But to others here this morning, this will feel quite alien. It's not the enthusiasm that's strange to us. We know what it feels like to want to see a friend or someone else. It's just we don't feel that enthusiasm for Jesus. As a teenager who had always gone to church with my family, it was a shock to realize I wasn't a Christian. And one of the things that convinced me I wasn't a Christian was the enthusiasm I saw in other people for Jesus. I did not have that. I could talk in a vague way about God. That seemed safe enough, but I could not talk about Jesus. I couldn't get excited about him or feel happy about him. I was uncomfortable when others talked about him and tried to steer the conversation. And I tried to steer the conversation away from him. In the mirror of other people's excitement about Jesus, we sometimes see our own spiritual condition. I guess that many here will be somewhere in the middle of those two. There was a time, maybe some years ago, when we felt that kind of childish thrill, singing hymns about Jesus, saying his name as a child, hearing his name. It was a name we marveled at, a name we revered, maybe a name we trembled at in a way. We loved reading our Bible stories, imagining him, and we talked to him, especially when no one was watching, we talked to him. But maybe that's a long time ago now. Maybe it's years since you felt that way. Well, whoever we are and wherever we're at with Jesus this morning, the thing we need most is a reason to love him. A reason to love him. Something that's going to inspire that excitement Abraham had, whether for the first time in our lives or to recapture a love we've lost or to strengthen a love that is already there. So let's finish with why. The reason why Abraham welcome Jesus so gladly. And that's the last verses, 9 to 15. And in these verses, we see how the Lord Jesus brings Abraham good news. He brings him good news. No sooner has he finished his burger than the Lord has an announcement. Verse 10. This time next year, I'll be back, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. It was good news, fantastic news. He's going to give Sarah and Abraham a son, and through that son, the family of God is going to grow, and Jesus is eventually going to come into the world on our side of that divide, if you like, a man in our likeness to redeem us, save us, bring us back to God, and the whole world would be blessed through him. That's why Abraham leapt to his feet and welcomed the Lord so gladly. Jesus had come to him on several occasions by now. We've seen that in the previous weeks. And every time he came with good news. Every time he came, he promised Abraham incredible, wonderful things. And not because Abraham had been a good boy. He's made a number of mistakes. And he'll make more mistakes. Chapter 20. But the Lord was still making him these incredible, wonderful promises. They didn't depend on Abraham's track record. And they didn't depend on his own strength. Humanly speaking, the things Jesus was promising were impossible. They were beyond Abraham. Sarah laughed at the idea, didn't she? She laughed. This is ridiculous. It can't happen. They're not things they can reasonably expect. How can a couple in their 90s have a son after years of infertility have proved that impossible? But that's what the Lord promises them. Things way beyond the realms of normal human possibility. He'll make them happen. And he says in verse 14, doesn't he? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And sure enough, it does happen. No wonder Abraham loved him. He was always coming back with good news of things he would do for Abraham. Things Abraham couldn't get for himself. Things he didn't deserve. And that's why we can love him too. He's always coming back to us with good news. Our whole lives long, he's coming to us day by day by day to tell us the good things he'll do for us, making us the most incredible, wonderful promises, putting incredible things, wonderful blessings within our reach. Things he'll do for us in spite of our many faults and failings. Things he'll give us that we could never get for ourselves. He'll sort them out for us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Don't look at that table now. Look at that table. What does that tell us? It tells us he's at it again. He's here this morning with good news, promising you things that should be out of your reach and, humanly speaking, are out of your reach. If you're a sinner, you can be forgiven. If you're unworthy, have a seat at the table. If you're a spiritual orphan, be a child of God. If you have nothing in the world, you can have everything in heaven. The question today is, has it sunk in for you that it's you he's speaking to, not just the person next to you, It's you he's making those great promises to. That's when we go to, that's when we go from wary of him or indifferent about him to bowled over by him, enthusiastic about him. It's Father's Day. And many of us are celebrating good men, half-decent men, reasonable men. We're making those men feel special. But here is the best of men, a man we can all celebrate. He's got so much love for us all, such good intentions towards us, such good news to bring us. Can we help but love him this morning?